Well, today we start a new message series entitled Pillars, Essentials for Victorious Living. Let me get my mind switched here, my tongue too. Essentials for Victorious Living. The Scripture calls every single one of us, Scripture calls us the temple of the Lord, or the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians calls us the dwelling place of God. Isn't that amazing? That God would choose us to be His dwelling place. It says that He abides within us. He operates in us. He operates from us, out of us. Every structure, we're called a spiritual structure in Scripture. And every structure, if it is to stand, needs a foundation. Doctrine is our foundation. Spiritual truth, scriptural truth serve as our foundation. The foundation of our faith, the teaching of God's Word. And the kingdom is our foundation. So we have our foundation, we have the teaching, the doctrine of the kingdom. We know what we believe, but then there's a moment where you have to know what you believe and you have to build on what you believe, or work out of or work from what you believe. There's a moment where we have to stop being just hearers of the Word, and we actually have to start being doers of the Word. Not just in obedience, but we have to understand the authority of God's Word. We have to understand who we are in Christ according to what the Word of God teaches us and tells us. Pillars are the essentials or the must-haves and the must-dos of the Christian life. If you and me, if we are to experience victorious living, the reality is we are living as an overcomer or we are living overcome. One of the two. One of the two. Pillars are what helps a structure stand under pressure. The guarantee is in this life you will experience hardship. There is no safe place. There is no place that you can run where you can avoid hardship. Jesus was very explicit. In this world, you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might. He said you would. He says, but wait a minute. Even though that is a fact, here is the good news. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and we've talked about how we overcome because He's overcome. We walk in victory because He has been victorious. So I want to ask this morning, pillars are what supports a structure. What pillars or practices and values are present in your life? What pillars, which are disciplines, deaths, things that you say no to, things that you say yes to? What practices, what disciplines, what insight, what truth governs, guides your life? What pillars and practices are present in your life? The first pillar for living a life of victory is God's throne of grace. God's throne of grace. How acquainted are you with God's throne of grace? You may be hearing that term for the first time in your Christian life. How familiar, how often do you go to God's throne of grace? Learning to approach God's throne repeatedly, consistently. Learning to go to God's throne is a matter of spiritual life and death. If you are unfamiliar with God's throne of grace, it could mean spiritual death. It's the place where you and I find grace and mercy for victorious living. It's where we cast our cares on Christ, but it's also where we receive the care of Christ, the comfort of Christ. It's where we find God's wisdom. It's where we find God's strength. It's where we find God's knowledge. It's where we receive God's mind on a matter. It's where we receive God's word on a matter. It's where we hear what God has to say about a situation. It's where we find God's embrace when we're hurting. It's where we find protection from evil and evil attacks. It's our safe place, God's throne of grace. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 begins to speak about this place called the throne of grace. And in verse 14, he says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we actually have one. We have a high priest who has been tempted in every way as we are, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He did not give in to the temptation." And in verse 16, it says, "Let us then, because we have this high priest, because we have this priest who has been tempted as we are, yet he is overcome, let us now approach God's throne of grace with confidence." With confidence, not timidity, but with confidence or boldness. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace. Two things, mercy and grace. Nothing more, nothing less. Approach God's throne of grace so that we might find mercy and grace when? To help us in our time of need. When are you in need? All the time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It's transformational, God. It changes us. And so, God, I'm asking that you, right now, would give us an ear according to your grace and loving kindness, according to your mercy. Grant to us, God, an ear that would be able to hear and comprehend everything that you are saying. And God, I pray that our soul would be attentive. God, today is a great day. We're celebrating moms. But Lord, we want to hear from the God who's blessed us with moms. Lord, we want to be changed today. We want to be fashioned and formed. We want to leave here, God, in the likeness of Christ. Lord, we want to leave here equipped, encouraged, positioned to live victoriously today. So, God, we right now, we say we receive your word with gladness in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about what I feel is the first and the greatest, or the most important, I should say, pillar for victorious living, and that is God's throne of grace. Notice that the writer of Hebrews, he begins to talk about this throne by first pointing us to Jesus. And in verse 14, the writer calls Jesus our high priest. Our high priest who has ascended into heaven. That's where Jesus is now. Jesus is no longer on a cross. He's no longer in a tomb. But he is in heaven. He's ascended into heaven. He is now ruling and reigning. He is now in a position or a place of intercession. And he doesn't focus on Jesus the Savior, although he is. He doesn't focus on Jesus who was killed or murdered, although he was. He doesn't focus on Jesus at the tomb, although he was raised from the dead. He points to the resurrected Savior who has now ascended into heaven and now lives as our high priest. Jesus is many things to us, but he is for certain our high priest. And the scripture says that he is interceding for us before God the Father, ready to help us if we will choose to look to him. He's ready to help us if we will choose to look to him. So Jesus, our sacrifice, has now become Jesus, our high priest, who now represents us before the Father. And in verse 15, the writer of Hebrews takes time to highlight that our high priest is a unique high priest. He's not like any other high priest. He's unique in that he has been tempted. He came in the form of man, and he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He did not give in. He did not give in to sin. The writer of Hebrews is saying that though Jesus was very much the Son of God, he was very much the Son of man. And as the Son of man, he was tempted in every way that we are, without sin. He's been tempted to indulge in sin. He's been tempted to give in to the desires and cravings of the flesh. Jesus had a flesh. But he was also tempted to give up. That's a temptation. To turn away. He not only was tempted to indulge in pleasures of sin, he was tempted to turn away from the faith. He was assaulted. He was betrayed. He was lied upon. He suffered for his faith. He was hated. He knows what it is to hurt. He experienced people pain, which I think sometimes is the worst pain. But never once did he lose heart. Never once did Jesus grow bitter. Never did he falter in his love for man or his faith and his love for the Father. Jesus empathizes with our weaknesses. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. That's why we're calling him the writer of Hebrews. Some say it could have been a woman that wrote Hebrews. I kind of wish it is or was. All right, ladies, wouldn't it be nice? Hebrews is powerful. Had to be a woman that wrote it. So deep with revelation. Did I do good? So Jesus empathizes with our weaknesses. We don't have a God who sits in heaven disgusted with us, saying, you know, I don't know why you fail so much. Oh, come on, you did it again. You know, that's not our God. Some people have that perception of God, that God is just angry with them all the time. But that's not our God. Our God empathizes with us. The Bible says that we have a high priest who knows exactly what we are going through. Even though he didn't give in to sin, he knows what it is to be tempted by sin. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to stand against Satan and his attacks. He knows what we're going through. Praise God for that. He knows what we're going through. There's nothing that you're faced with that Jesus hasn't already been faced with. Nothing. You are very dear to his heart. You're valuable to him. He cares for you very, very much. You're valuable to him. You matter to him. You have worth to him. You have value. You're precious to him. That's what the writer of Hebrews, before he starts talking about this throne of grace, he's talking about your worth. He's talking about how Christ has chosen to live his life to give us access to this place called the throne of grace. He's trying to encourage us. He's trying to motivate us. He's trying to provoke within us a response. He's trying to address any potential neglect of this throne of grace. And listen, if you're neglecting the throne of grace, I assure you, it's because you don't know who you are to God. It's because you have lost sight of your worth. It's because you've lost sight of what God wants to give to you because of his value for you. Some people go through life and never, never approach the throne of grace. They go through Satan's attacks, they go through temptations, they go through seasons of tribulation, and never once do they go to the throne of grace. They're doing it all in their own strength, their own wisdom, and their own capacity, and that's why you are suffering. That's why you are faltering and failing and struggling. That's why you want to give up. Because you don't have it within yourself to finish the course. God did not. When he saved you, he didn't unplug you. He plugged you in to himself. In the King James Version of the Bible, the next verse, which is our key verse, verse 16, and I put it in there because sometimes King James just says it right. It uses the word therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore, you're not going to see it much in NIV. You're not going to see it in the New Living Translation. But New King James, King James, you will see this word therefore. And anytime you see that word therefore, it implies that what you are about to read is all the more powerful because of what you just read. In other words, read this, and that's good, but I wanted you to read that so that you would really understand the worth of what you're getting ready to read. So again, the writer of Hebrews talks about Jesus being our high priest and tempted and overcome sin. And then he says, okay, because we know this, because of who Jesus is, therefore, or because of what we now know, because of what we just read, let us then approach God's throne of grace. How? With confidence, with boldness. Let us approach this throne of grace with boldness. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The writer of Hebrews, he begins with this word, let us approach, or this phrase, let us approach. This language implies two things. It implies, first of all, an invitation. But then it's an admonishment. It's an admonishment. It's first, hey, come on, come freely to the throne of grace. But at the same time, it's also saying, you better go. Not only come on, but you better get there. So it's an encouragement, an invitation, and an admonishment. Because of all that Jesus has done to give us access to God the Father, we don't need to neglect that. We don't need to treat that as common. We don't need to treat the sacrifice that Jesus embraced and the life that he lived of righteousness and sinlessness. We do not need to treat that as nominal. We do not need to treat that as common, but we need to respond to that. We need to realize that, my goodness, why did you do that, Jesus? Why did you do it? What was your motivation? His motivation, church, was so that we would have access to this throne of grace. He lived the life that he lived. He embraced the cross that he hung on. He died the death that he died so that we now might have access to freely, confidently, boldly approach this place called the throne of grace. Confidence, that word confidence is translated boldness, or it's translated like this: freely approaching and speaking like one would approach and speak with his or her father or mother, not holding back. Let us approach the throne of grace. See, you would post less on Facebook if you pray more in the throne of grace, right? I just had to put that in there, okay? It wasn't in my notes. It's free, okay? No, seriously. Some of us, we're crying out in the wrong place. And some of us are growing offended at man because man won't help us, and man was never designed to help you in your situation. Encourage you, but they're not the Holy Spirit. They're flawed. They don't have, they're not all-knowing. They're not all-sufficient. They're not all powerful. And it's amazing to me what we require of man that we fail to receive from God. Unconditional love, mercy, grace, strength, wisdom, affirmation. He says, I'll give it all to you freely. You don't have to beg for it. Just come to the throne of grace. I'll give it. And yet we put that requirement on people. We put it on leaders. Put it on pastors. We put it on spouses. We put it on friends. Confidence. And the invitation is to come boldly, confidently, because why? Because of what Jesus has done for us. We now have access to God, God's throne of grace. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that at God's throne of grace, we find two things. What are they? Mercy and grace. Can you just say that with me? Mercy and grace. One translation reads, let us boldly approach God's throne so that we might find God's help and strength right when we need it. How often do you find yourself in need? Not just every day, but multiple times a day. How often do you find yourself faced with a situation, whether it's an opportunity or a dilemma, that is bigger than you? And really, what it is, it's a divine setup. It's God setting you up for dependence so that you run to Him. How often do you approach God's throne? The implication here is that when you come, you will receive. I like that. We like that, don't we? You come, you approach the throne of grace, you will receive. God will give to you, not withhold from you, but He'll give to you. He'll give to you mercy and grace. No matter where we are or the time of day, we have access to God's throne of grace. See, Christianity is unique in that we have no sacred places. Okay? We don't go to Mecca. We don't go to Jerusalem. Although those are, you know, Jerusalem would be a great site to see. I don't know if that's what's in that envelope, if I'm going to the Holy Land or what, but you know, I will take pictures if we go there. You know, in the New Testament church in the book of Acts, you never see anybody getting together a trip to go back to Calvary. They don't go back and visit the empty tomb. They don't go there and worship. Why? Because we have access to God's throne wherever we are. If Paul and Silas are in the deep dungeons of prison, they can call on the name of the Lord, and immediately they are at the throne of grace, and grace and mercy is dispensed freely. No matter where we are or the time of day, I mean, it can be a shower, it can be your 15-minute drive to work. Wherever you are, you can access the throne of grace. We don't go to sacred sites to access God. Not even the great facilities that God gives us. Those are just tools. There's nothing sacred about this building. There's nothing holy about this building. We want to reverence. We want to honor. We want to treat it well. We want to steward what God has given us. But there's nothing holy about this building. God's Spirit doesn't dwell here. We are the building. We are the temple. He dwells within us. You put us in the middle of a cornfield, we're still the church. God's Spirit is still in our midst. His presence can still come. We can still access His throne of grace. Furthermore, listen to this. Furthermore, we don't have to find a consultant. We don't have to consult a man or a woman who can touch God for us. You understand that? We believe in what is called the priesthood of the believer. That means you have access because you are born of His Spirit. You might be 1 minute old in the kingdom, and guess what? You can still access God. You may not even know how to talk to Him. And the beautiful thing about approaching God is He just honors humility and desire. You don't have to have the right words, and you know you don't even have to know how to rightfully approach. I mean, you'll grow in your understanding. You'll learn how to approach God. You'll learn that. You'll understand what it means to enter His gates with thanksgiving. And you'll start to learn all that as you grow in your knowledge of who He is. But you don't need a man or a woman to touch God for you. I appreciate the honor, but your prayers are just as powerful as mine. Do you know that? It's amazing to me how many people call, "Hey, please pray for that." And I'm like, "I will, but you can too. You can too." We live in grace. Well, we don't live at the throne of grace. Notice the next words. You got to help me out, guys, back there. The internet is being crazy today. Some of y'all you've wondered. By the way, I do. I'm trying to be technical, spiritual, and technical at the same time. It's hard to do. Pray for me. Pray for the internet. It's demonic sometimes, like today. So if you're playing solitaire or doing your grocery shopping online right now, get off, because you're competing with bandwidth and all that, all right? Do that after church. Notice the words here, "let us approach." Let us, then let us approach. What does that mean? That means that we don't live there all the time. We don't live there all the time. We don't live there. We have to go there. We have to go there. We're in and out often. We live in grace, but we don't live at the throne of grace. You have to access it. You have to make time to intently focus your heart. You have to quieten things down. You have to get away. Jesus, He would get away from the crowd. He would go into the wilderness, Scripture says, to access the throne of grace. You have to be intentional. The throne of grace doesn't find you. You find it. You approach it. Every one of us will live with distractions that will seek to keep us from going there. Listen, every day, I don't have this special grace to pray, okay? I have to find the time just like you. And my day is filled with distractions. My day, there are times, there are seasons where it seems like every arrow that the enemy fires at me is an arrow of discouragement. I have to fight the good fight of faith as well. And the enemy is a strategist. He creates distractions. He creates situations. He uses people whose heart is not fully yielded to the Lordship of Christ to serve as weapons, so to speak, in your life. Every one of us will have to defeat the flesh and soulish appetites. Every one of us, our soul would rather sit in a lazy boy and watch 5 hours of Netflix than pray. Right? I know I'm preaching, Sister Laura. The enemy knows exactly all that is waiting. He knows what the throne of grace provides for the believer. He does not want you to go there. That's why if he can't distract you, he'll shame you. And if he can't shame you, he'll condemn you. He doesn't care, man. He just doesn't care what he puts on you. I mean, he'll get you with a lack of understanding. I'm talking about the throne of grace right now. Some of you have been in church for decades, and today, right now, you are hearing this, you are being brought this knowledge. Throne of grace? What? Right here, the writer of Hebrews is pointing to the sacrifice of Christ, which we had to acknowledge by faith to even be saved. And then in one sentence, one verse, boom, he switches. He goes from the cross to the throne. He says, you have this high priest who has paid the ultimate price, and therefore, because he's done this, let us now access or approach this throne of grace. But how many of us go through life without approaching the throne of grace? Scripture says that when we go there, when we approach with that, we will receive. That we'll receive. The enemy knows. The enemy knows that you are transformed in that place of grace. The enemy knows that you are equipped. The enemy knows that when you go to the throne of grace, you receive mercy and grace and you are encouraged. He knows that you receive wisdom and insight, revelation. He knows that your heart is made whole. He knows that even if situations don't change, that your faith is strengthened and built up. And he will do everything that he can. He knows that if you go and you've been offended, if you go to the throne of grace, that you'll find grace to forgive, to walk in love. He doesn't want you to go there. The writer of Hebrews calls it the throne of grace, but throughout the ages, we've come to know it as the place of prayer. The place of prayer. Jesus called it a closet, the prayer closet. And notice that it is a place of transaction. It's a place of transaction. The writer of Hebrews tells us to confidently or boldly approach God's throne, what? So that we might receive. In other words, we go and then we receive. It's a place of transaction. And by the way, the strongest Christians are those who approach God's throne, the throne of grace, the most consistently. The strongest believers are the ones who have learned to approach God's throne the most. Those who appear to have the most joy and the most contentment and the most peace of mind and the most faith are those who practice the pursuit of God's throne of grace. It isn't like they don't have troubles. It's that they've learned what to do in troubled times. They've learned where to go. Why is that? Because everything we need, we receive. Everything that we need as a believer, we receive from the throne of grace. The writer of Hebrews says that we find two things, only two things, grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Everything that you will ever need flows out of God's grace and mercy. Everything. Everything that you'll ever need. Christians are commissioned. Watch this. Christians are commissioned. How many Christians we got here today, by the way? Let me just see if you're a Christian. Some of you are, I don't know, Brad. I mean, it's pretty simple. Okay. I don't want you to question your faith. Like, Brad, I haven't gone to the throne of grace. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean you're not a son of God, even if you're not living as a son. Hopefully after today, you're no longer living as a slave and you're living as a son, okay? Be confident that you're born again. Be confident that Romans says if you confess Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that you are saved. And you say, Brad, I don't feel saved. Well, it's not according to your feelings. So let's be confident. Let's be confident in this, okay? It's not complicated. Everything that we need flows, out of God's grace and mercy. Christians are commissioned to be, listen, we as the church are commissioned to be the most generous people on the face of the earth. Do you believe that? Yeah. We are. Some of y'all, you're trying to think about your checkbook. It's not just about money. We're called to be generous in love. We're called to be generous in mercy. We're called to be generous in loving kindness. We're called to be generous in patience. Oh my goodness. We're called to be the most generous people. We're called to freely give out of all that we've been given. The Bible says, freely you receive, freely give. We're called to be the most generous free givers on the face of this earth. But you can't give what you don't have. How often are we trying to contribute? How often are we trying to invest in those around us having failed to receive something to give them? Right? How often are we trying to be who God's called us to be without receiving what God has to give? We know in our minds, I should be doing this. I should be feeling this. I should be saying this. I should be doing this. I should be going here. I should be saying that. I should be giving this. And yet we don't do it because we don't have it to give. And then immediately, what does that do? That makes us susceptible to condemnation. The enemy over in the corner, see? I thought you was a Christian. And his voice of condemnation cloaks us. Some of us here today, you are walking in condemnation. I'm not doubting your salvation, but you are cloaked with condemnation because you don't understand the value in going to the throne of grace. And so you live with shame. You live with condemnation. Even when I just asked that question, how many Christians are there? You're like, well, I don't know. That's shame. That's shame all over your life. It's not supposed to be there. That's not your inheritance. We're appointed as Christians. We are appointed to be the wisest, the most discerning, the most caring, the most loving, the most compassionate, the most insightful, the strongest, the most courageous, the most inventive, the most enduring men and women on the planet. We are the church. That's who we're called to be. It's not Republicans. It's not Democrats. It's not libertarians. It's not government. It's not armies. It's the church. That's who we're called to be. But we can't be who we're destined to be unless we are taking time to receive what we need in order to be who we're called to be. You can't give what you don't have. Those Christians who are the most, guess what? They have received the most. They receive the most. The ones that you look and you say, man, she's a spiritual powerhouse, man. She always has the right word. It's always in season. It's always a word that is just uplifting, edifying. It's, even their words of correction have life. That's what Peter said to Jesus. Jesus, even your words have life. Every time you speak, man, I feel like just the breath of God is hitting my spirit. Why? Because he practiced pursuit of the throne of grace. In the kingdom, Jesus will not allow you to possess anything that he did not supply. In the kingdom, God will not allow you to have anything, to possess anything that he did not supply. That would make you independent of him. That would make you a branch that is not abiding in the vine. Any fruit that flows from your life, the Lord has designed it to flow freely through you because of your connectedness to him. So those who are godly and by all accounts seem always to have what is needed to give to those around them and their situations that they face are those who have learned to receive from God the most. The people who give the most are the ones who have learned to receive the most at God's throne of grace. None of us has the strength or the wisdom or the power or the ability or the provision that we need to respond victoriously and successfully to the people and the situations that we will face throughout our day. None of us. How often, let's just get real. How often are you walking through your day? How often are you walking through situations, good or bad? Do you know that you can fail with favor as well? Some of us are trying to avoid problems. And the enemy is like, okay, you don't like problems? Let me give you some promotion. See how you stand under that. Do you know you have an enemy? Some of us are blind to the fact that we have an adversary. And his intent, his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. What is he destroying? Now, I don't know what your doctrine is, but I'll tell you what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that you can abandon the faith. Well, I don't... It's all through Scripture. It's all through Scripture. It's very clear. There are men who said yes to Jesus that at some point in their life, they walked away from the faith, they abandoned the faith to no longer serve Him. That is the strategy of the enemy. Or if he can't get you to abandon the faith, he wants you to shelve it. So that you never trust God for anything. So that you walk in a constant state of doubt and discouragement and disheartenedness, just brokenness, just no joy, no peace. So that you got pop pills to go to sleep, pop pills to wake up. So that you got to drink that and go here and go there. So that you live so far outside of who God has dreamed and destined you to be. And that's where some of us are here today. You know why? Because you don't access or approach the throne of grace. How often are you walking through your day, through your situations? How often are you experiencing conflicts? Or how often are you encountering temptations? Or demonic attacks. Y'all believe in demons? Well, they're real. If you don't believe in them, they believe in you. Or how about seasons of testing? Seasons of trial? How often are you approaching those moments without ever having approached God's throne of grace? And so that you don't have what is needed to overcome. So many Christians live hoping. Hoping is a horrible strategy, by the way. Hoping that grace and mercy will find them in their time of need. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. It doesn't say that God is up there monitoring, what His children are going through, and then He launches a grace and mercy bomb into your world whenever you need. That's not what it says. It says, let us approach the throne of grace so that we may receive, so that we may find at that moment grace and mercy in our time of need. Some of us have grown offended with God because He hasn't helped us. And God's saying, that ain't the way it works. I don't seek you out. You seek me out. You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. There's order in the kingdom, and you have to honor the order of the kingdom, or there will be chaos. So many Christians live hoping that grace and mercy will find them in their time of need, when all along we've been instructed, we've been invited to boldly approach the throne of grace and receive. Jesus, who was a man just like me and you, do you believe that? Jesus was a man just like me and you, yet without sin. Right before choosing the disciples, okay, Jesus lived out the Great Commission. He was a disciple maker. But He understood you don't make a disciple of just anyone. So He goes before the Father. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 6 that He prayed all night long. He prayed all night long. The Word made flesh is staying up all night long to talk to the Father, he didn't need mercy because he hadn't sinned, but he needed grace. He needed God's insight. He needed the Father's voice, the Father's leadership, the Father's wisdom on who he should ask to be his disciples. Isn't that amazing? Jesus had to pray all night. If Jesus, who was sinless, needed to approach the throne of grace daily, how much more do you and I need and must make it a priority to approach God's throne of grace? If Jesus had to live and dwell at the throne of grace, how much more do you and I need to dwell there? Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace. Many love to preach it, but it's not true. God's throne is not a throne of judgment yet. It's not. It's a throne of mercy. It's a throne of grace. God isn't inviting you to his throne so that he can whack you over the head because of your failures and your weaknesses and your shortcomings. It's a throne of grace. Do you understand that? He's inviting you to his throne of grace, and he's motivated by love for you and compassion, seeing that you need. Listen, when you fail, for him, it's not disgusting. It's compassion that he's moved by. He sees that you are still in need of more of him. And in those moments, the strategy of the enemy is to get us to run from God instead of run to God. Everything that God gives from his throne is unmerited, meaning you don't deserve it. We come before God's throne helpless. We come before God's throne having nothing. The only thing that we have to give to God is our devotion. That's it. Our faith, our loyalty, our love. And in return, he gives us everything that we'll ever need. What a great transaction. Are y'all tired this morning? Some of y'all stayed up way too late. Many think that grace is simply at initial salvation, but how about daily struggles? What do you do about those? Do you just grin and bear it? Do you just get real determined and hope that you make it? How do you address the battles, the attacks of the enemy? How about the structural weaknesses that we have in ourselves? How about the temptations that we fight, the emotions and the thoughts that we wrestle? We all have them, and we all need to approach God's throne of grace daily. The writer says here, he says that we'll receive mercy. Mercy. Why would we need mercy? Anybody? Why would we need mercy? We already are Christians, right? We need mercy because we mess up. We mess up often. We lie. We gossip. We slander. We entertain gossip. We lust. We get greedy. We get selfish with our time, with our treasure, with our talents. We get selfish with our affection, our attention. We hold on to offense. When you commit sin, if you're born of the Spirit will convict you. The Spirit will convict you. The Spirit will let you know, listen, that hurt me. That hurt me. Don't do that. In those instances, we don't run from God. We don't ignore God. We run to God. We approach God's throne of grace. We confess our sin. By the way, there's a teaching that's going around that after you're saved, you don't have to ask God to forgive you. That is a false teaching. It's a false teaching. If you listen to those guys and gals on TV, you need to turn them off. I have no idea what Bible they're reading from. It's not the one we've been given. But in those instances, we approach God's throne. 1 John's pretty plain. I mean, I'm from the country. Give it to me plain, man. It says, if we confess, he's talking to believers here. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to church people. He says, if we confess our sin, if we confess, confession is made with the mouth, believing in the heart, sincerity in the heart. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive. Where do you do that at? Do you put that in a text or an email? Where do you do that? You do that at the throne of grace. You do that. Where do you confess sin? Where do you confess your deepest, darkest brokenness? Where do you go? You do that at the throne of grace. Where do you find cleansing? He says, if we confess our sin, he will whack us on the head and beat us up. No, he says he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Cleanse us of our unrighteousness. How often are we sorry? Watch this. How often are we sorry and truly regretful for the sin that we've committed, but we never take time to confess it? We just carry the shame. And again, that's why we're heavy laden, downtrodden. We're sorry. We're truly, sincerely sorry. We know that what we did was wrong. We shouldn't have done it. And in our hearts, we're even weary of doing it. We're like, man, why do I keep doing that? We have those conversations with ourselves when all along we should be having a conversation at the throne of grace with a loving, merciful, grace-filled Father, confessing sin, confessing weakness. God, I've failed again. God, you know we've talked about this many, many times. God, I'm here again. I keep doing it, God. Show me, Lord. Show me what is it in my heart? Why do I keep doing this? And then learning to wait on the Lord. Waiting for Him to speak. We are sinful even when we are not sin-filled, and we need God's mercy, His cleansing, His forgiveness. We need to live free of shame. We need to live free of the weight of sin. Some of you are depressed, and it's not because life stinks. It's because you stink. You're carrying around sin. You're carrying around dead works of the flesh, and you need to get that off of you. You need to learn how to confess sin. Daily. Man, there's times where I got to do it many, many times throughout the day. It's not that we stop being a Christian or that Christ turns us away when we sin. It's that we have to keep the connectivity. We have to keep communion open and free and clear of sin in our life. Micah 7 says this, who is God? Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. I love it. He delights to show mercy. That's our God. He loves to show mercy. Who does He show mercy to? Well, you got to qualify for mercy. Are you getting it? He delights to show mercy. Well, who gets mercy? People who've messed up. If you haven't messed up, you don't need mercy, right? Correct? But He delights, that doesn't mean He delights in your mess ups. He delights in cleaning you up. He loves when you come to Him and you confess weakness. He loves when you come and you confess fear. He loves when you cast your cares on Him. He loves when you come and confess in humility and honesty. God, I'm worried. God, I'm afraid. God, I keep failing at this. God, I don't want to do this anymore. That's why David cries out in Scripture, God, I got a heart problem. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit. I got a wrong spirit, God. Give me a right spirit so that I will serve you all of my days. God wants to show mercy. He wants to show mercy. But how many of us are living our days weighted with shame, weighted with condemnation? Someone here today needs mercy. You need to experience God's forgiveness of sins. Proverbs 28 says, people who conceal their sins, and by the way, that's where a lot of people, because their doctrine, their teaching on who God is twisted and messed up. See, doctrine is your foundation. Now the pillar, the throne of grace, allows us to put into practice what we know about God. And if we know that He is a good, good Father and He will not turn us away, then we can approach Him. He says, if we conceal our sin, we will not prosper. But if we confess and turn from them, that's repentance, we will receive mercy. If you're here today and you have no spiritual fervor, listen to me closely. If you have no spiritual fervor, if you have no desire to serve God, if you have no desire to serve the will of God, you have no hunger for God's word, you have no longing for communion, you don't even know God's voice. You want to know God's voice, but you don't know God's voice. You have no desire to pray, no desire to crucify the flesh or feed the spirit. You have allowed sin or sins to remain in your heart, and today you need God's mercy. Let's close with this. How about the sin of laziness? That's a sin. Sin of distraction, sin of apathy, the sin of unbelief, the sin of hate, the sin of lust, the sin of cold love. You need God's mercy. You need God's mercy. You say, Brad, I'm just tired of doing this. You know what you're confessing? You're confessing a spiritual drought. Your spirit man is suffocating. And then we receive grace. What is grace? Now, most of us say that it's unmerited favor, and it is, but it's more than that. It's more than unmerited favor. Most people don't even know what those two words mean in this culture we have nowadays. Unmerited favor, but in this instance, it means unmerited power or undeserved ability, undeserved strength. It means undeserved ability to do what you've called to do, been called to do. Mercy is instantaneous. God gives it instantaneous. But grace is given as we wait on the Lord, as we spend time in worship before Him. Grace is given as we beseech Him, as we petition Him, as we call on Him. We receive mercy by confessing sin. We receive grace by confessing our need or our inability. God delights in mercy, but He also delights in humility. He loves when we come before Him and we say, God, I don't have what it takes to do what You're telling me to do. I can't do it. And God's like, that's exactly where I want you. Waiting upon Him to reveal direction and strategy. Waiting on Him to speak. Man shall not live by bread alone, but they do live according to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God's word is not going to hunt you down. God's word isn't a hound dog. It don't find you, you find it. Where do you get God's word? That's talking about rhema. There's the logos, the written, what God has spoken. Then there's what God is speaking. Right now, present, now word. What is God saying in light of what He has said? I know what God's word says, but what is God saying? How do you find out what God is saying? Even if you know what God has said, where do you do that at? You do it at the throne of grace. You go to the throne of grace. We receive mercy or grace by confessing our inability. And God's promised to give grace every time that we find ourselves in that time of need. You need God's grace. You need God's grace so that you don't make wrong decisions. Wrong decisions are costly. They hurt. You need God's grace so that you don't marry the wrong person. Oh, Lord. You say, well, I'm married. You need God's grace to stay married. You do. You need God's grace to be a parent. I don't care how good you were raised. I don't care if you listen to Dr. Dobson every day. You need God's grace so you don't strangle them. Okay? You need God's grace to respond to hurtful situations and hurtful people so that you don't suffer loss. Some of us today are living. We're living under the consequences of our own apathy and our own failure to approach God's throne. And you can be mad at mama, daddy, spouse, children. You can be upset at the man. You can get angry at Trump. You can be upset at Obama. You can blame everybody you want to blame, but no. It's because you won't learn to access. You won't fit. You won't find. You won't practice pursuit of God's throne. And it requires discipline. And I'm going to tell you right now, I've been living for Christ for like 27 years now, on purpose, for real, 27 years. And every day I still have to make a decision. Every day I'm still at this crossroads of whether or not I want to live for Brad or if I want to live for the Lord. Every day. Now, I will tell you this, that there are seasons where it comes, I mean, easy. I'm like, no way, I'm not going to live for bread. That's stupid. And then there's seasons where I wake up and I'm like, oh my goodness, where did this flesh bear come from, man? I'm fighting for my passion and my zeal for God. I'm like, wait a minute. Just a week ago, man, I was ready to conquer the world. And this week I'm ready to live in the world. What is going on here? Am I the only one that deals with that? Good. Y'all making me feel weird. I know if I'm dealing with that, I know you're dealing with that. The call upon our lives as Christians is to live and look and love like Jesus. How do we do that? How do you live like Jesus, love like Jesus, lead like Jesus? You only do it as you practice pursuit and the receiving from. You can only do that as you learn to live out of or from all that is received at the throne of grace. Where do we find strength to live obedient? Where do we find the strength to obey God's word? At the throne of grace. Where do we find the ability to turn the other cheek and not put someone on blast? At the throne of grace. Where do we find mercy when we want to judge somebody? When we want to punch them? When we want to hurt them? When we want to return evil for evil? How do we not yield to that temptation? At the throne of grace. Where do we find the insight to walk a direction that we've never been? How do you find the courage to walk in a direction that you've never walked? Where do you find the wisdom that you've never possessed? How do you make a decision so that it doesn't cost you, yet you have no idea what is waiting for you on the other side of that decision? How do you do that? You access the throne of grace. So that you find grace and mercy in your time of need. Where do we find the ability to overcome addiction? Where do we find the ability to overcome depression? Where do we find the ability to overcome man's rejection? How do we overcome sorrow? How do we do it? How do we believe God for the impossible? How do we find the ability to love people who are not worthy of love or unlovable? Where do you find counsel on who to marry? Where do you find the ability to live with a difficult spouse? How do you overcome fear? How do you know who to disciple and how do you know how to disciple them? How do you get the courage to give extravagantly? Where do you get the courage to put one more zero behind the number? Even though, you know, oh, I've never done this before. Where do you find that? Where do you do that? Where does that come from? Where do you get the courage to love deeply, the strength to serve sacrificially? We find the power, the ability, the strength to do everything that God has called us to do. And by the way, He will never call you to do something that you can do in your own strength. That's how you know it's God. If you can do it, it's not God. If it's bigger than you, it's probably God. If it scares you to death, probably God. If there's 10 ways out and only one way forward, it's probably God. If it brings comfort to the flesh, ease, it's the enemy. Remember, just weeks ago, we talked about Paul, and Paul said, listen, you got to take this from me. I can't be who you've called me to be unless you take this thorn from me. And God says, no, I'm not taking it from you. And what does God say? He says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. God gives grace to the humble. He doesn't give it to the proud. He gives it to the humble. He doesn't give to the ones who think they are able and mighty. He gives to the ones who recognize their need. They recognize, I am dependent on you, God. I can't apart from you. Jesus even declared, apart from the Father, I can do nothing. Jesus declares to us, apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to close with this, that you can go to church and never go to the throne of grace. And that's really where much of the church is today. You can read the Bible and do Bible studies. You can sing songs of worship and never approach God's throne of grace. The Bible never says, therefore, let us come boldly to church. It doesn't say, therefore, let us come boldly to a Bible study. It says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace and receive grace and mercy in our time of need. You'll never outgrow your need for grace. Do you understand that? You will never outgrow your need. There isn't some spiritual maturity where you no longer need God. God, thank you. Thank you for saving me. You know, it's been great. I've loved walking with you, but I think I got it from here. You'll never come to that moment. You will forever need God's throne of grace. I'm convinced that if you don't make the time to go to God's grace, God's throne of grace, I'm convinced of this, church, you won't make it. You won't make it. Your heart will grow cold. Your passion to love Jesus and people will weaken over time and die. You will grow mean. You will grow critical. You will grow cynical. You will become skeptical. You will be overtaken with discouragement. You will be overtaken with discontentment, offenses, and hurts. Shame will overtake your fervor for God. The enemy will strategize a plan to overtake you, and without God's grace, you will be overtaken. Jesus changes you when you approach God's throne of grace. He lifts you up. He strengthens you. He encourages you. He empowers you. He leads you. He speaks to you. He reveals to you. He comforts you. Therefore, let us approach God's throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and grace in our time of need. Let's close our eyes today. Is there anyone here today? I would say, Pastor Brad, the words that you've been speaking today, they've really been like they've been like cold water on a very hot and weary day. Anyone that would say, you know, I see now with clarity what I need. I need mercy and grace. I need to access. I need to approach God's throne of grace. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Say, Brad, this is what I needed to hear. I needed this message. I needed to be reminded that there is a place called grace. Can I ask you to do something? Can I ask you to just stand right where you are? Just stand in your seat. I want to pray over you right now. What you just did was confession, or you responded to the drawing, the leading of the Lord. Father, right now I pray for every single individual. Those of you that didn't stand, what you're telling me, what you're communicating to me, is that you already have a value for and a consistency in approaching that throne of grace. That's what you're telling me. So I want you, out of what you've been freely given, I want you to freely give. And I want you to just find a person that's standing close to you. You can stay seated. Extend your hand towards them and begin to pray for them what you have received. Just begin to declare, begin to invoke it, begin to declare it over their life. Begin to pray over them that they would have desire, that they would have grace to pursue the throne of grace, that God would give them an ability, that God would give them a desire. Father, I pray right now for the one that is weighted with condemnation. Let's pray for those who are weighted with it, with condemnation and shame right now. Let's pray, right? Let's break it. Let's recognize our authority and let's break that off of them in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray right now that even today, Lord, with the knowledge, the revelation of your word, that they need to approach the throne of grace immediately right now. They're feeling a sense of freedom. And Lord, they're feeling the weight of shame break off of their life. Father, we pray right now, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, and He has anointed me to set at liberty those who are held captive. Right now, I declare liberty right now to those who are held captive to shame and condemnation. Father, I pray right now, God, today there's a clean slate. I pray right now that there is just a cleansing that is taking place. I want to encourage you right now, if you are feeling weighted with shame, just begin to confess your sin. Nobody's listening. We're not taking names. We're not taking notes on what you've done. Listen, we're probably just like you. We've all been there. Just begin to confess that, God, I confess this sin and that sin. And I confess, God, I acknowledge my sin before you. And I ask you to forgive me. Scripture says if you confess your sin, that he's faithful and just to forgive you. Ask him to forgive you. God, forgive me. Forgive me, God. Forgive me, Lord. I ask you, God, to take that sin from me. Take that wrong decision away. God, take that wrong choice. Lord, remove from me that wrong desire, God. Take it from my heart. Take it from my heart today, Lord. Lord, let me experience your cleansing. Come on, church. Pray for the people that you love. Lift up your voices. Intercede for them. Ask God to do a deep work in their hearts and their life. Ask God to do something so special and so unique that they leave here today liberated, that they leave here today with the joy of the Lord as their strength. They leave here today with the peace of God in their hearts. Father, we pray right now, God, that you, God, would do a unique work in my brother and my sister today, God. Lord, that they would feel, Lord, that they would feel liberated, that they would feel free today, God. Father, I pray right now for a renewing of the mind, God. I pray right now, God, right now that the Word of God would become the longing of their hearts. God, that you, God, would give them a desire for the Word of God. Give them a knowledge, God. Give them a pursuit, a desire to know God's Word, to seek out God's Word. God, give them a desire, God, to hear God's voice. Lord, teach them the voice of the Father, God. Lord, you said your sheep know your voice, God. I pray, God, I pray, Good Shepherd, that you, God, would begin to speak to them and that they would begin to discern the voice of the Father. Come on, receive it today. Receive it by faith. There may not be anything that happens physically. That's not the indication of whether or not God is at work. You make agreement with what God has said. God, I agree with your desire for my life. I agree that you want me to serve the will of God. I agree that you want me to live my life for you. And God, I'm confessing what your will is for my life. I'm agreeing, God, with you as to what you say concerning my life. I want to serve you all the days of my life. I want to love the place of grace. I want to pursue the throne of grace. I want to learn to boldly approach that throne of grace. God, create within me a practice, a discipline. God, create within me a desire, Lord, to consistently approach that throne of grace. I feel right now that as a church, we need to repent for laziness. We need to repent for apathy. God, please forgive me for making excuses. God, forgive me for watching more TV, God, than I should have watched. God, forgive me for yielding to my own flesh. God, forgive me for giving in to my own weariness. God, forgive me, God, for not having an ordered life, God. Forgive me, God, for working too much, God, when I should have been praying, when I should have been pursuing you, when I should have been talking to you. God, forgive me for being distracted, God. Forgive me, Lord, for being distracted. God, I ask you, God, to give me a clear mind. God, give me eyesight to see what is distracting me, what is hindering me, God. Let me see what you see about my own life, God. Lord, allow me to discern what is fruitful, what is prosperous, and what is harmful, and what is deadly to my spirit man, God. Allow me to know what you know about me. Show me, God, what it is that is distracting me. God, help me to have order. Lord, I want to honor the footsteps of righteous men that have been ordered by you, God. I want to walk in them. I don't want to walk according to my own desires and my own understanding. I want to walk according to your ways. I want to acknowledge you in all of my ways, God. I don't want any way, Lord, any of my ways to be controlled or governed by my own understanding or my own desires, but I want to acknowledge you. I want to first see you. I want to first say yes to you in all of my ways, God. Show me your way so that I can walk in it. That's what David prayed in Psalm 51. He said, God, teach me your ways. Teach me your ways so that I can walk in them. Come on, you got to learn to talk to God. You got to learn to talk to God. I don't care how weird it sounds. I don't care how disconnected it sounds. But you got to learn to talk to God. You got to learn to talk to God. You say, Brad, you know how to talk to Him. Listen, there was a time in my life I didn't know exactly what to say to God. But you know how you learn to talk to God? You talk to God. That's how you grow in your ability to talk to Him. Search us, God. Forgive us, God. Forgive us, God. Forgive us for apathy, God. Forgive us, Lord. Jesus. I love technology, but now we've got movies on our phone. We've got Facebook. And all of it is, it's all a distraction. Some of us, we give ourselves to things that are unprofitable and unfruitful. If we totaled it up, it would be hours upon hours in the day. And we tell God we don't have time. And we need to repent for lying. We need to repent for our dishonesty. We need to repent for our lack of order in our life, lack of discipline. God, help us to live as disciplined ones. Help us, God. That's what it means to be a disciple. We live disciplined according to the will and the Word of God. Lord, let Your Word govern my life. Let Your Word dictate, Lord, the decisions that I make. Come on, ask Him. God, give me a willing heart. Give me a willing heart. Give me a heart that loves to obey Your will and obey Your desires, Lord God. Amen. Amen. Does that help you? Does it hurt you? Thank You, Jesus, for Your Word. Now, we leave here, and now we have to do. We have to do this, right? We have to walk it out. We have to apply it. We have to be doers of the Word. Let's stand this morning. Father, we thank You for every mother in the house, every stepmother, every grandmother, every aunt, every female that portrays the heart of the mother, which really is a portrayal of the heart of the Father. Father, we pray today Your blessing on every mom. I pray, God, whether they have family close by or whether anyone's affirmed them today, God, right now I pray that the Spirit of the Lord, Holy Spirit, affirm them. Let them know that they have great worth. Let them know that they are noticed. Father, let them know that they are prized, that they are precious in Your sight. Let them know that their sacrifices have not been made in vain. Let them know, God, that You've recognized every investment, every ounce of love. Lord, I just pray that You would grant them assurance. God, let them know that You love them. Let them know that they are blessed and highly favored. Let them know that they, Lord, are precious in Your sight. And God, let them know, God, that they're valuable. Father, we thank You for every mother in the house. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, we just speak Your blessing over their life. Thank You for moms. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll see you at the Hill tomorrow night. Hey, if all of you show up and work 1 hour, we're done. Okay? Have a wonderful, wonderful Mother's Day. You're dismissed.